है टूटी, प्यासों पे क्या कयामत, लड़ने की मिल न पाई अब्बास को इजाजत, अब्बास जा रहे हैं मश्को अलम उठाए, गाजी को बचपने में माँ ये सबक पढ़ाए, तेरे बाजुओं के होते जैना ना गम उठाए, गाजी को बचपने में माँ ये सबक पढ़ाए।
पर मोहम्मद वाले मोहम्मद सल्लल्लाहु
अलैहि वसल्लम।
We are selling sweaters for $30, and for kids it's $20. It's on the side over there. After the program, you can come and pick yours up. Second announcement, we have daycare for ages 2 to 7. If you have a child or sibling that's between that age, you can go downstairs and take advantage of the daycare service. And last but not least, we are having a conference this Saturday, November 1st. It's called the Manoa Conference. For more information, you can contact me after the program. Salah.
من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, we'll begin every presentation and lecture by sending our salams to Imam al-Hussein. So let us prepare our hearts for the message that we want to learn today by sending our salams to Imam al-Hussein. Join me in the recitation. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-laylu wal-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. إن شاء الله every night we want to begin our lecture by looking at one hadith on the importance of commemorating the tragedy of Karbala. Tonight, the hadith that I'm going to share with you comes from the book Nafasul Mahmoom, written and compiled by Sheikh Abbas Al-Qummi. Some of you may know Sheikh Abbas Al-Qummi because he also compiled Mafatih Al-Jinan, the book of dua that we recite. Now, Nafasul Mahmoom is actually a narration about the tragedy of Karbala. And it's a very authentic narration about the tragedy of Karbala. One of the things that you can do this Muharram is recite sections from Nafasul Mahmoom. The translation, and a beautiful translation, is available online at al-islam.org. Now, at the beginning of the book, Sheikh Abbas Al-Qummi narrates 40 ahadith about the importance of commemorating the tragedy of Karbala. And he says, I'm narrating these ahadith not from books of history. I'm narrating this hadith to you, which I heard from my teacher, and he gives the name of his teacher, who heard from his teacher, who heard from his teacher, and he takes that chain all the way back to the Imam. So these ahadith are special ahadith. Now this particular hadith is one that is also narrated by Sheikh Al-Mufid. In this hadith, the narrator says that I heard the Imam saying, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ قَطَرَتْ عَيْنَاهُ فِيْنَا قَطْرَةً. There is not a servant of God who sheds a tear for us, أَوْ دَمَعَتْ عَيْنَاهُ فِيْنَا دَمْعَةً. Or, if he doesn't shed a tear, his eyes become teary upon hearing the tragedy that we had to experience. إِلَّا بَوَّأَهُ اللَّهُ بِهَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ حُقُبًا. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to place the servant in paradise for a very long time. Now the person who's narrating this hadith, he says, I was narrating it, one of the narrators, he says, I was narrating it from a chain of narrators. And one night I saw a dream. In my dream, I saw Imam Al-Hussein. Sheikh Abbas Al-Qummi is narrating this. He says, this narrator says, in my dream, I saw Imam Al-Hussein. I myself directly asked Imam Al-Hussein, I've heard this hadith, is this hadith true? Imam Al-Hussein in the dream says to him, yes, this hadith is true. The man says to the Imam, therefore between me and you, there are no longer any chain of narrators. I'm going to be narrating directly from you. Now of course we have to be careful when it comes to narrating a hadith or sayings that we might have heard in our dreams. They always have to be written in books of hadith. But when I narrate this hadith to you, a very important question comes to your mind. And we asked this question last night. We said, how can it be possible that just because a person sheds a drop of tear for Imam Al-Hussein, that person becomes deserving of going into paradise? Do you mean to say that it doesn't matter what that person does throughout the day? They could be cheating, they could be lying, they could be hurting others, but in the evening they come here, they, you know, shed a drop of tear for Imam Al-Hussein, and because of that they will go into paradise. So one of the scholars by the name of Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, he's a marja of taqlid, and he has insightful interpretations of a hadith. He says this hadith has to be interpreted differently. He says that, you know, for example, we have this dua in the Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh Allah, save us from the fire of hell. He says, how do you interpret this ayah of the Quran? Most of us, when we look at this dua, we say, Ya Allah, even though we commit sins, even though we don't fulfill our wajibat, and because of that we become deserving of entering the fire of hell, we're praying to you today that on the day of judgment you will forgive us, and even though we were deserving of going into the fire of hell, you will not put us in the fire of hell. He says that's the common understanding. But how do the ulama understand this hadith? He says according to the ulama, we're actually praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, I want you to help me in this world so that I stay away from committing sins, so that I fulfill my responsibilities towards you, so that I never become deserving of entering the fire." We're not saying to Allah, "Ya Allah, even though I'm deserving, don't put me in the fire of hell." We're saying, "Ya Allah, help me so that I don't become deserving of entering the fire of hell." Our approach needs to change. Our approach towards Imam al-Hussein also has to change. We may have thought that when we cry for Imam al-Hussein, that even though we have committed sins, on the Day of Judgment, Imam al-Hussein is going to help us and intercede on our behalf. What the hadith is actually telling us is that a tear, a genuine and sincere tear for Imam al-Hussein, when you shed it, it helps you in this world to stay away from committing sins. It should help you in this world to fulfill your wajibat so that you are no longer deserving of entering the fire of hell, so that you become deserving of entering paradise. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Tonight, inshallah, I want to introduce my topic of discussion for the next few nights of Muharram. And my topic for discussion will be the dhikr of Allah according to the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. But tonight, I just want to begin by challenging our understanding of dhikr when I talk about dhikr. See, there are many concepts for which we have a cultural understanding instead of having a religious understanding. And we have to strive to develop a Quranic understanding of those concepts and shed the cultural understanding that we have. Because sometimes these cultural understandings that we have, they have a lot of problems with them. They're not conducive for progress in our lives. 2 years ago, I was with you during Arba'in. And one of the discussions that we had at that time was about shaitan. Unfortunately, sometimes our understanding of shaitan is a very cultural understanding. We think of shaitan as someone who is evil in essence, someone who does evil, someone who makes others do evil. We think of shaitan as somebody who has some abilities and power over us. So then we come and ask questions about shaitan. We ask, why, if shaitan is evil, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create him in the first place? If Allah had not created shaitan, we wouldn't have the problems that we have today. I would be a good person. I wouldn't commit the sins that I am committing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not given shaitan some of these powers that we think he has, then you wouldn't find animosity between brother and brother. You wouldn't find animosity between husband and wife. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give these abilities to shaitan? But when we come to the Quran, we come to realize that according to the Quran, shaitan is just another jinn. And his purpose in life is the same as our purpose in life. The same purpose that I am supposed to have, shaitan is supposed to have that as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn, nor have I created mankind, except so that they worship me. Shaitan is a jinn, that's his purpose in life. And you come to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create a shaitan. Allah created a jinn who decided to become a shaitan. Then we ask, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him these abilities to create animosity between brother and brother? And the Quran tells us, no, Allah has not given him this ability. The only ability that shaitan has is that he can whisper thoughts into our mind. He can whisper ideas into our mind, but it is we who choose to accept the idea, or it is we who choose to reject the idea. From a Quranic understanding, shaitan does not raise so many objections for us. But one thing you notice from here, that in the Muslim community, we have a tendency to defer responsibility. We don't like to take responsibility for our actions. We don't like to take responsibility for our decisions. So we find someone whom we can defer that responsibility to. We even understand concepts in a way so that we don't have to take responsibility. And these are cultural understandings. Let me give you a second example. The concept of istikhara. There is a cultural understanding of istikhara, and there is a Quranic understanding of istikhara. In the Quranic and Hadithi understanding of istikhara, istikhara means to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ghufran is forgiveness. Istighfar means to seek forgiveness. Khayr is goodness. Istikhara means to seek goodness. Therefore, according to the hadith, the primary meaning of istikhara is that you make a decision. You make a decision. And then you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you say, Ya Allah, I have already made a decision based on the intellect that you have given me, based on the knowledge that you have given me, and I am praying to you to bless the decision that I have already made. Another meaning of istikhara from the hadith. We're told in the hadith, when you can't make a decision in life, go and consult with an expert. Go and consult with somebody who is experienced, and before you go and consult with that person, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, give me the answer that I need on the tongue of your servant. Another form of istikhara in the hadith. These are primary forms of istikhara in the hadith. Okay? Another form of istikhara in the hadith, we're told that when you can't make a decision in your life, come to the masjid or the center at a time when nobody is there, recite a 2 rak'ah prayer, and then go in sujood and say, Astaghfirullah. I seek goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day a person came to the 8th Imam, Imam al-Ridha alayhi afdalu salati wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He said, I'm traveling to Egypt, and I don't know whether I should travel by land or I should travel by sea. How should I make my decision? You are the Imam, I've come to you for guidance. The Imam said to him, you go to the mosque, you recite a 2 rak'ah prayer, you say Astaghfirullah 100 times, and then look into your heart. Whatever seems right to your heart at that time, do that. Whatever seems fair to you at that time, you do that. Inshallah, that will be the right decision. Now imagine that. When you look at the concept of istikhara that comes from the hadith and the Quran, you find that istikhara strengthens our judgment. It strengthens our aql. It strengthens our confidence, and it also strengthens our humility at the same time. But today, our concept of istikhara is that when I can't make a decision, what I do is that I come to the alim, right? And I tell him that, you know, whenever I make a decision in life, I put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I accept God's decision, please do an istikhara for me. Now, there is a place and there is a time for istikhara from the Quran. But sometimes I find a person comes up to me and says, we want an istikhara because somebody has come and proposed for our daughter. I say to him, have you asked about who this person is? Have you spoken to them? Have you, for example, asked about him? Have you, you know, spoken to him? They say, no. We leave our decisions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is our understanding of istikhara. That is a cultural understanding of istikhara. That's not a religious understanding. Now similarly, when it comes to the concept of dhikr, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Can we please request you to come forward because there are people joining us? And
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, when we talk about the concept of dhikr, we have a cultural understanding of dhikr. Today, when I tell you to do dhikr, what you understand from that is that I'm asking you to take an expression like La ilaha illallah and to hold a tasbih in your hand perhaps and to repeat that expression 100 times. Whenever a person is in difficulty, they'll come to a scholar and they'll say, I'm not feeling well, somebody in my family is not feeling well, can you teach me a dhikr that I can repeat so that when I say it 100 times, this person is going to feel better? Or for example, I can't find a job. Is there a particular name of God? Is there a particular dhikr that I can repeat and inshallah, I'll find a job? Or for example, I'm having a problem with somebody in my family. Is there a particular dhikr that you can teach me? When I repeat that 100 times or 200 times, then I'm going to, you know, the problem is going to go away. Now, the Quran says, yes, this is a form of dhikr, but this is like furniture. You know, when you build a house, when you want to build a house, the house has foundation, the house has got pillars, the house has a roof, the house has a ceiling, the house has flooring, and then the house has furniture as well. Furniture is something you can move. Furniture is something you can replace. Furniture is something that can be moved from one place to another. It won't make a big difference to the house. What is important is that you have a strong foundation. What is important is you have strong pillars. The Quran tells us that yes, the dhikr that you do with your tongue is like furniture. It can be moved, it can be changed. But if your foundation is not strong, if your pillars in your heart are not strong, then this furniture that you have, the dhikr that you do with your tongue, is not going to be effective. When we come to the Quran, we see that dhikr in the Quran means to stay away from committing sins. When we come to the Quran, we see that dhikr according to the Quran means to persevere in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikr means that you take your ibadat and you do them every day, day in, day out. You know, when Prophet Musa was given his mission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was a very heavy mission that Allah gave to him, he has to go up to Fir'aun and he has to release the Bani Israel from slavery and enslavement, right? So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him this mission and he tells him, oh Musa, to be successful in this mission, you're going to have to do my dhikr. So let me teach you how to do my dhikr. He tells him, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. Establish prayers so that you may do my dhikr. Prayers in the Quran is one of the greatest dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the Quran, a lifestyle is a dhikr. A lifestyle is a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the Quran, reflection is dhikr. According to the Quran, understanding the purpose of life and why God has created you, understanding that is the greatest dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the Quran, a particular behavior, the way you carry yourself, the way you approach life, you could be silent. You could be not saying a word. You could be not uttering anything on your tongue, but because you live a particular lifestyle, you are in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tonight, inshallah, I want to introduce just some terminology for you. And I want to introduce two terms to you. The first term is dhikr, and the opposite of dhikr in the Quran is ghafla, obliviousness. And I know that some of you have heard that term, ghafla, obliviousness. Today we're going to define dhikr And we're going to define ghafla as well. So let's start with a verse from the Quran. And before I give you this verse from the Quran, let me introduce this verse to you. The Hajj was a practice even before the advent of Islam. And with the coming of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the believers how to perform Hajj. The Prophet of Allah taught them how to perform Hajj. But even when they used to perform Hajj, they still had some practices from the days of Jahiliyyah. So one of the things that they used to do in Jahiliyyah, after they had completed the rituals of Hajj, they would gather together, they would sit down in groups, and they would start remembering their ancestors. They would do the dhikr of their ancestors. They would sit down and say, these are our ancestors, this is what they did in history, these are the accomplishments of our ancestors, and this is why we are better than you, why our tribe is better than your tribe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to stop doing that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا وَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. When you're done with the rituals of Hajj, then stop remembering your ancestors. You're no longer supposed to remember your ancestors. Why? Because Ayatullah Muhsin Qaraati says, whenever you revive the memory of a person, you also revive their values as well. You revive their culture as well. You revive their messages as well. When Islam came to the people of Arabia, it was not only changing their beliefs, it was giving them a new identity. It was giving them a new culture. It was giving them a new way of life. It was giving them a new lifestyle. And in order to do that, Islam had to remove the symbols of Jahiliyyah. And one of the symbols of Jahiliyyah were the ancestors of Jahiliyyah. Very beautiful example from the Quran. You remember the story of Prophet Musa? When Prophet Musa went up on the mountain, and then when he came down, he saw that his community was worshipping a golden calf. And that golden calf was making noise. So when Prophet Musa came down, he took that calf, he not only destroyed it, having destroyed it, he took the remnants and threw it into the sea. And he said that we don't want you to remember this calf ever again. Why? Because when you remember it, you will remember the values that come from that time as well. Now, today, we don't remember our ancestors the way they used to remember them in the days of Jahiliyyah. But you find that today, instead of talking about our ancestors, and if they were good people, we talk about them. Right? That's why we're gathered here today. We're talking about the Ahlul Bayt because we want to revive the values of the Ahlul Bayt. But today I find that instead of talking about the Ahlul Bayt or talking about good people, there is this trend in the society where we talk about sports players, we talk about actors and actresses, we talk about celebrities, we talk about socialites. Sometimes you sit down in a gathering, mashallah, sometimes you see our brothers, they know more about sports players than they know about the Ahlul Bayt. They know statistics that I would never even imagine to have known. Alhamdulillah, these days it seems that we have time not only to watch the pre-game show and three quarters of hockey, but the in-game show as well, and the post-game show as well, and the next day analysis of the game as well. And we seem to know so much about them, don't we? Or sometimes you have celebrities and they're having a wedding, and it comes on TV, and brothers or sisters in the community, they'll spend time, they'll watch it, and the next day they'll talk about it, they'll comment on it on Facebook, they'll be talking about it. The Quran says, you've got to stop doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, if you're talking about it, in passing, that's different. But when you're spending time talking about it, you're reviving their values. You're reviving their character. Have you ever thought what sort of a character they have? These are people who are highly individualistic. These are people who want to attract attention towards themselves. These are people who have a very superficial outlook at life. These are people who are so worldly. Do you want to revive that within yourself as well? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, you know, you don't have to remember your ancestors from the period of Jahiliyyah. Then what should we do instead? فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. Instead, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way you used to talk about your ancestors. Talk about God. Talk about knowing who God is. No, in fact, remember Allah even more intensely. You know, if you want to learn from the Qur'an, one of the ways of learning from the Qur'an is to reflect over what's written in the Qur'an. And sometimes you learn from the Qur'an by reflecting over what's not written in the Qur'an. See, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all those who believe, اُذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah and remember Him abundantly. Quantity is important. But in this verse of the Qur'an, God is not talking about quantity. He's saying, أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. Remember God and remember Him profoundly. Remember Him more intensely. Remember Him at a much deeper level. So what's the deeper level that we're supposed to remember? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, the opposite of dhikr is ghafla. And ghafla means obliviousness. But ghafla does not mean silence. Ghafla doesn't mean that we don't think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person could be thinking about God and still be in ghafla. One of our scholars explains it in a very beautiful way. He says, let me explain you the difference of dhikr and ghafla. He says, let's say you have a friend. And let's say that friend is in trouble. And let's say you know that that friend is in trouble. And that friend calls out to you for help. But you don't help that friend. So one day he comes up to you and he says to you, on that day, you didn't remember me. On that day, you were oblivious towards me. What's he saying to you? He's not saying to you that you didn't know about me. He's not saying to you that you didn't think about me. He's saying to you that you did not commit yourself to me. You did not commit yourself towards helping me. When Allah says, remember me, He's not saying, think about me. He's not just saying, utter my name on your tongue. He's not just saying, reflect about me. When Allah says, remember me, He's saying, commit yourself towards me. Commit your behavior towards me. Commit your lifestyle towards me. Make a sacrifice for me. Change the way you do things for me. That's the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you don't do that, even if you're saying the name of God on your tongue, even if you're coming to the majlis of the Ahlul Bayt, the Quran says, you're not doing the dhikr of Allah. You are in a state of ghafla. You're in a state of obliviousness. Now, I want to share one hadith with you, inshallah, and we'll end the discussion for today. We'll go into masa'ib, inshallah. But this hadith is an important hadith. In this hadith, the Imam says to us, إِيَّاكَ وَالْغَفْلَ فَفِيهَا تَكُونُ قَسَاوَةَ الْقَلْبِ. Beware of obliviousness. Why? Because it leads to something called قَسَاوَةُ الْقَلْبِ. You know, sometimes you're in a gathering and they're reciting dua and people are wanting to recite dua and they're reciting it and they're crying and they're weeping and you're sitting there and you feel nothing. You're completely indifferent. And it's not just once or twice. Yeah, sometimes you come to a gathering, you don't have the hal, you don't have the mood, so you don't feel like crying. No, this happens over and over again. Thursday nights, you come to the masjid, people are reciting and crying, you don't feel like doing that. Or sometimes you're sitting in a gathering, a lecturer is giving a lecture, it's very inspirational, you can see that others are getting motivated by it, others are crying when they listen to those stories, and you're sitting there and you're stone-faced, completely indifferent. Nothing moves in you. No passion, no emotion coming out of you, right? Or sometimes in a gathering, time for salat, and people stand up and they're going for salat and they want to go for salat, and in your heart you don't feel like going for salat. Or they're going for a lecture, you don't feel like going to that lecture. Or for example, they're volunteering in the community and they're passionate about volunteering in the community, and sometimes a brother comes up to me and says, it's not that, you know, I'm lazy, it's not that I don't feel like, no, the problem is I don't even feel like volunteering in the community. You know, it doesn't even feel like something I want to do. This feeling, this lack of emotion, this lack of passion is called qasawatul qalb, hard-heartedness. Now you say, what's the big deal about it? You know, so, you know, it's not so bad. There are some people who are drug addicts. There are some people who are alcoholics. There are some people who cheat in their businesses. This person, it's just hard-hearted. What's wrong with them? Imam Ali alayhi salam, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Has a beautiful line in the Nahjul Balagha. He says, ma duriba abdun bi uqubatin aqbamu min qaswatil qalbi. Now sometimes when we do something wrong in life, God punishes us. He punishes us sometimes in this world. Sometimes we get punished in Barzakh. Sometimes we get punished on the Day of Judgment. We get punished in the hereafter. The Imam says, there is no punishment worse than having hard-heartedness. When a person's heart becomes hard, that's the worst punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what causes this hard-heartedness? The hadith is, إِيَّاكَ وَالْغَفْلَةَ. Beware of being oblivious to Allah, because it's going to lead you to hard-heartedness. Now this is something that happens in a lot of people's lives. They start university, first year happens, second year happens, and they say, I'm so busy with my university right now that I have no time to come to the masjid. I can't participate, I can't volunteer. You know, let me just focus on my university life right now. When I graduate and I have a good job, I'll come back to the center. And then they graduate and they say, you know what, I've just started my new job. The new programs and initiatives we're starting over there, I need to focus on that. And then when I'm done with that, inshallah, then we'll pray, then we'll recite the Quran, then we'll listen to the lectures, then we'll come to the Husayniyah, then we'll volunteer. The hadith says, don't do that. Don't be oblivious. One day I was talking to a young man and he used to come to the programs. So I hadn't seen him for a long time. So I say to them, ya akhi, brother, we haven't seen you for a long time. I hope, inshallah, everything is well with you. You know, you should be coming to these programs. I know you're busy with work and I know you're doing new initiatives, but you should come. He says, brother, I have a new philosophy in life. I said, what's your new philosophy in life? He said, my new philosophy is right now, I want to be successful in this world. So I'm going to surround myself with successful people. I said, okay. I'm going to surround myself with people who are successful in this world. I want to make my first million. And once I make my first million, then inshallah, brother, I'll be coming to your programs. I'll build a masjid for you. I'll pay for your operational costs. I'll do all of these things for you. And I thought, and I say to him, hey, brother, this desire that you have to come to the masjid, don't think it's going to stay 4 years down the road. If you become oblivious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you stop caring about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there'll come a day when this desire to come to the mosque is not going to be there within you. This desire to listen to the stories of Imam Al-Husayn is not going to be there within you. This desire to pray, to raise your hands in prayer, is not going to be there within you. Iyyaka wal ghafla. Don't be oblivious to God. فَفِيهَا تَكُونُ قَسَاوَةَ الْقَلْبِ. Because when you do that, your heart becomes hard, and those things that you desire to do today, you're not going to desire to do them tomorrow. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Inshallah, tomorrow night, we want to talk about reflecting over your purpose in life and how the Quran teaches us that that is the greatest way of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the discussions are going to be very interesting because we're going to talk about it from a very doctrinal perspective. What is our purpose in life? How do we determine our purpose in life? And why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us? Tonight, inshallah, we again would like to go to the land of Karbala. This is the second night of Muharram, and we're told that on the second day of Muharram, the caravan of Imam al-Hussein entered the plains of Karbala. So let us go with this caravan. Let us be a part of this caravan, and let us join Imam al-Hussein from this night on his journey that he's going to have. Join me in calling out Imam al-Hussein. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله. Raise your voices, it will open up your heart. يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا Waiting for Hussein is Karbala. Waiting for Hussein is Rasulullah. Where is this caravan headed to? To what destiny is it going to? Take us with you, O Imam. Take us with you to Karbala. This is the second night of Muharram. It is narrated that during the last days of Imam al-Hassan's life, Imam al-Hussein was sitting next to him. And Imam al-Hassan saw that his brother was crying. Imam al-Hussein was crying over Imam al-Hassan. So Imam al-Hassan asked him, "Oh my dear brother Hussein, why do I see you crying on this day? Why are you crying today?" Imam al-Hussein said to him, "How can I not cry over you when I see that you're going to be leaving us? How can I not cry over you when I see what the people have done to you, the way they have deserted you?" When Imam al-Hassan heard this, but he said to him, "O Hussein, la yawmun ka yawmika ya Aba Abdillah. There is no day like your day, O my dear brother Hussein. There will come a day on the plains of Karbala when people who will call themselves Muslim will gather to kill you. They will gather to slaughter you. They will take your women and children." It is narrated when Imam al-Hussein was leaving the city of Mecca, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya came to Imam al-Hussein and he said to him, "O Hussein, if you must leave the city of Mecca, then go to Yemen, go to another part of the land, but do not go to the city of Kufa. You know how the people are in the city of Kufa." The next day, Imam al-Hussein was leaving the city of Mecca. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya came to him and said to him, O Aba Abdullah, where are you going? Imam al-Husayn said to him, I'm going to the city of Kufa. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya said to him, why must you go to the city of Kufa? Imam said to him, last night when I fell asleep, I saw Rasulullah in my dreams. And the Prophet of Allah said to me, O Hussein, sha'allahu an yaraka qatila. God wants to see you sacrifice your life in the path of Allah. So Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya said to him, I can understand that. But tell me, O Hussein, why do you take your women and children with you? Leave them back in Makkah or send them back to Medina. The Imam said to him, and Rasulullah said to me, Sha'Allah an yarahunna sabaya. God wishes to see them sacrificing their freedom in the way of Allah. On the second day of Muharram, Imam al-Husayn entered the plains of Karbala. He came to the people of Karbala and he said to them, tell me what is the name of this land. Someone said to him, it is called Nainawa. Someone said to him, it is called Ghadiriyya. But then a person came to him and said, O Hussein, this land is called Karbala. When Imam heard the name of Karbala, he said, Ahuna, this is the place of Karbala. A'udhu billahi min karbin wa bala. I seek refuge in Allah from hardships and trials. Ha'huna mahattu rihalina. This is where we're going to pitch our tents. This is where our blood is going to be shed. This is where our children will be taken as captives. We're told as Imam al-Husayn was traveling towards Karbala, he came to a place called Zubala. And in Zubala he was told that Muslim ibn Aqil was martyred in Kufa. He was told that the body of Muslim was thrown from a tower to the land. He was told that the body of Muslim was beheaded. He was told that the body of Muslim was dragged to the city of Kufa. He was told that the body of Muslim was put up on the gates of Kufa. When Imam al-Husayn heard this, he said, Rahim Allahu Muslima. May Allah have mercy upon Muslim. And then some of the narrators say, he called for the children of Muslim. He called for the daughter of Muslim. He showed kindness to her. He showed affection to her. Maybe he put his hand on the head of the daughter of Muslim. He realized she had become an orphan. So he took care of her. I will say, Ya Aba Abdillah, after you died on the day of Ashura, on the plains of Karbala, you should have seen Lady Sakina. Imagine Sakina when Zuljana came back from the battlefield and he was covered in your blood and there was no rider on Zuljana, and she understood that her father had been martyred in Karbala. Maybe she asked at that time, O Zuljana, I know what has happened to my father, but tell me one thing, O Zuljana, when he went to the plains of Karbala, my father was very thirsty. Did they give him any water? Or did they slaughter him thirsty on the plains of Karbala? You should have been there on the night of Ashura, when Sakina was running from one tent to another. She was running from one enemy to another, and there was no one to console her. O Hussein, there came a day in the palace of Sham when Sakina remembered you and she started to cry for you. And at that moment, Yazid said, if she remembers her father, then send the head of her father to Sakina. Imagine that moment when Sakina was holding the head of Imam. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Oh Allah, we ask you for the sake of Imam al-Hussein, and we ask you for the sake of our aza for Imam al-Hussein. Oh Allah, we pray to you to accept our aza for Imam al-Hussein. Oh Allah, help us to understand the message of Imam al-Hussein. Oh Allah, help us to practice the lifestyle of Imam al-Hussein. Oh Allah, we pray to you to accept our deeds and to forgive our sins. Ya Allah, we pray to you to answer our prayers. Ya Allah, we pray to you for all those who are sick in our community, to grant them a complete and a quick recovery. Ya Allah, we pray to you for our brothers and sisters suffering in different parts of the world, especially our brothers and sisters in Saudi Arabia and Bahrain, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iraq and in Palestine. Ya Allah, we ask you to alleviate their hardship and their suffering. And Ya Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.